testing 1-2. And I hope that also encourages you to either consider joining the prayer chain, or if you ever have a prayer need, there's no needs too small or too large that we won't pray for. And it's just been so encouraging to hear the way that God has been working, not just through Zan, but through many different people's lives and situations as well. But as I said, we are in our series again, being more like Jesus, our May Mission series, looking at the role that we have. And today we're looking at, sadly you can't see it, but doing the works of Jesus. And the passage that we're looking at is from Mark 1, 21 through to 42. And I didn't read it this morning in particular because sometimes we sort of hear the passage and then maybe we already know the answers, and it can just sort of leave some of that excitement that I'm hoping to build within the sermon today. But if you know the story well enough anyway, then that excitement hopefully can still build for you this morning. But I did want to just start off by saying that growing up, I loved superhero stories. Did anyone else love superhero stories? Maxine doesn't, no. Few of the younger people, which is what I learnt throughout the week as I asked a few people. For me, though, growing up, there were people like The Flash who could move lightning fast speed. There was a genius billionaire by the name of Tony Stark, and he actually was my favourite Marvel superhero because he built a suit and became Iron Man. If you know the Lord of the Rings movies, my favourite character from those series was the noble elf Legolas, who could shoot a precision arrow ages away. And then maybe for some of the older folks, you might know of a guy called C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a series called The Chronicles of Narnia, and there was a great lion who was humble and brave. And he was also one of my favourite heroes. And the thing about these heroes is they're not just characters, are they? For us, when you invest into whether it's Marvel or the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings series, they become inspirations for us because they did things like fighting for justice. They rescued vulnerable people. They stood against the evil powers, protecting loved ones, protecting cities, and even, if it called for them, the fate of worlds. The reason we love these heroes so much is because they do what we wish. The reason we love them is they do what we wish we could do. But there's a catch as well with superheroes. The heroes actually let us off the hook. As much as Iron Man flies in and saves New York City from the doom, there's no expectation of anyone that I'm going to do that next week. Or no one expects when we weep for Aslan as he sacrifices himself on the stone table that any of us is called to face the wicked white witch. And these stories, they thrill us precisely because they are fantasy. They're fiction. They demand nothing from us in that sense. But what if I told you that there is a true hero, a hero whose power doesn't just dazzle us, but actually invites us in to his mission that he was on? And obviously that hero is Jesus. When Jesus launched his ministry, he didn't just come to preach about the kingdom of God. He wasn't even just about doing incredible miracles, even though he did. Each of Jesus' awe-inspiring stories that we read about today weren't just stories to be admired. Each one of them were invitations for us to be living out a life that Jesus modeled for us. So as I said, we're going to unpack Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 42. And through that, we're going to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see how we ourselves can become more like Jesus when we share God's love through our works and our words with Jesus' authority, his compassion, and his dependence on the Father. Beginning with doing Jesus' works, doing the works of Jesus, we start with the authority to teach and work. The first thing that we see from our passage this morning is his devotion to attending in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This is where people like we've gathered this morning in Capernaum would have gathered. They would be together to receive their teaching. They would worship together. And they would regularly have a teacher of a law, a scribe, or a Pharisee who would carry that out for them. We don't know what Jesus taught on that morning, or we don't even know if this was his first time teaching in this synagogue. But what we do find out is that Jesus was teaching something noticeably different to what the other teachers had taught about. And in verse 22, is that moving? No. Oh, too fast. Yeah. So in verse 22, for those that don't have their Bibles open in front of them, we see that the people were amazed at Jesus' teachings because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law that they were so regularly used to. So it's clear to us that Jesus seems to be teaching something very different from what is regularly taught, even though, surprisingly, both of them, when they would have taught from the same Bible or the same parts of the Bible that they would have had back then. And Mark referred to these guys, the scribes and Pharisees, as teachers of the law because that's exactly what they were. They were teaching the law. They would come in and say, here are a heap of rules that you need to follow. And if you follow these rules, then God will let you into his good books. But on the flip side, he said, if you can't follow these rules, or if you can't even act at least like you're following these rules on the outside, then that's too bad for you and you're going to miss out. But this is not the message that Jesus taught. He was teaching something new, something different. He didn't just offer the people information that they could follow, but rather Jesus was offering the people there that day something that would transform their lives. He was offering them an invitation into a new reality, into the reality of the kingdom of God, and not under the rule of the law that they were so used to. And Jesus showed his authority by doing this. He showed that he had authority over humankind by the way that he taught. But Jesus also, in the next verse, shows his authority over more than just humankind. When we see in verse 23, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit all of a sudden cries out. Yet Jesus, unfazed, like in a situation like this, by this disturbance, immediately displays his authority over not just mankind, but also the spiritual realm as well. As in verse 25 to 26, he says to the spirit, "Be quiet, come out of him," to this impure spirit. And it shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Jesus' authority was more than just being a great teacher in the synagogue. His authority, as we see, was over all things, earthly and spiritually. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees that they were used to hearing teach in the synagogues, Jesus' words and also his works were befit to the presence of God in his life, which is where he received this authority that he was so boldly able to use. And what is incredible is when we think about Jesus and the authority he had, and then later in the Gospels, he says this to us. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. But it gets better. And they will do actually not just the works that Jesus has been doing, but they will be doing even greater things than these. And it's hard for us to fathom that when we hear about the works that Jesus did. But the reality is that his authority that he had on earth has been passed on to us so that we can do things greater than Jesus did. But as much as the authority that Jesus had, we need to remember that all the authority in the world is not going to immediately make people believe. In Jesus' situations, many people didn't believe. But what we do see is that over time and with continued love shown to them by Jesus and his disciples, the people that they were ministering to started to accept his invitation, started to see their lives transformed. The second thing that we see with Jesus in this passage is the incredible amount of compassion that he has for all people. After teaching in the synagogue and displaying his authority that he had, Jesus headed back to his disciple Simon Peter's house, where he finds out that Simon's mother-in-law is unwell. And so, of course, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? He's just cast out a demon from a possessed man, and now he's in the house of one of his beloved disciples. So, of course, Jesus is going to do what he does, and he heals her from the fever as a favor for his disciple, right? And we see it in verse 31. He says, he goes in and he takes her hand, Simon's mother-in-law's hand, and he helps her up, and the fever leaves her and she begins to wait on him. But was Jesus really healing Simon's mother-in-law just as a favor for a close friend? Or again, was this Jesus demonstrating the kingdom of God that he had come to proclaim? A kingdom that sees brokenness restored, starting in the home. Now, you might think of that situation and think, oh, well, it's easy, even for us at times, to help our loved ones and people closest to us, even after a long day. But Jesus, he had been teaching in the synagogue, he'd cast out a demon, he'd healed a sick mother-in-law. What would Jesus do when we see what happens next? And there's a knock at the door, and Simon answers it, expecting maybe, all right, it's the neighbor, he's come for a cup of sugar or a glass of milk, he's run out. But to his astonishment, what do we see in verse 33? Simon opens the door and the whole town have now gathered outside. Word had got out clearly that Jesus miraculously had healed Simon's mother-in-law. And of course, they were here for the same. But what does Jesus do in this situation? Does he dash for the back door to escape? Does he pretend, oh, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep? Or does he do like I sometimes do and disappears to the toilet until the job's finished and then miraculously comes out? What does Jesus do? Jesus goes to the crowd and he heals many in a time when he was probably exhausted. He had every reason that he could have turned these people away. But again, what we see in Jesus is that this healing for him was more than just physical restoration. This healing for Jesus was a way to point them and these people to God and to God's desire to see all things made new. And when God says he desires all things to be made new, he genuinely means all things, as is highlighted so clearly a few verses down and captured extremely well, I might say, in the Chosen TV series, where the next day Jesus is approached by a man with leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy, surely Jesus wouldn't risk such a thing as becoming unclean or defiled at the beginning of his ministry. But I just want us to watch and see exactly what he does. If I could just have the lights off. Thanks, Jamie.
Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you cannot.
His disease, you can't.
Please. Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
I am willing. Be cleansed.
It's such a powerful scene. That Jesus would be so filled with compassion that he would step into a place that no one else would go. And as followers of Jesus, we are invited to bring Jesus' healing, compassion, and presence into our communities through acts of care and reconciliation, by intentionally doing what Jesus did in this scene, stepping into a space of brokenness and embodying Jesus' restoring power. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." The third thing that we see Jesus do in this passage today is that he didn't actually do these ministries that we see and read about by himself. It wasn't just Jesus alone, and I'm not talking about his disciples, but we see that Jesus depended on his heavenly Father through prayer to carry out these awe-inspiring stories, to carry out a compassionate miracle healing of a leprosy man. In the midst of a demanding ministry, Jesus prioritized time alone with his father. His practice of prayer was foundational to his ability to have the authority and compassion that he displays. And we see this back up in verse 35, where it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." And a verse like this is so encouraging, yet at the same time, incredibly convicting for us. Because it's encouraging because it reveals the fact that Jesus' source of power in his ministry was from a routine time of prayer, which is something that each one of us here is able to do. Prayer was the best way that Jesus could be close to the presence of his Father. But it's also convicting because if Jesus, who was the Son of Man, needed as much time as we see him spend in Scripture, and even more that we don't see with the Father in prayer, how much more do we need it, but often so easily overlook it, so easily let it fall by the wayside because we get busy, because we slept in, because we had a late night. But why did Jesus pray? He heads away, his ministry has just started. We don't really know, but there are a few possibilities. Maybe Jesus was just genuinely exhausted from the previous day. He'd spent the day teaching, and then into the late night he was healing people, and maybe he just needed refreshing or revitalizing. Maybe Jesus was just looking for his Father's guidance to what to do or where they should go next, which we see in the verses afterwards. They carry on to a different place to preach. Or maybe Jesus was recognizing already the temptation of his ministry and what it was going to continue to bring. And he needed a reminder of the purpose that God had given him, and even God's strength to withstand the temptation of man's praise and man's acknowledgement. Whatever the reason was that Jesus went away and spent time with the Father, what we do learn from this is that any participation in the works of Jesus need to be sustained by prayer with God. And so as we think about these three things that Jesus did, next time we are faced with an opportunity to do the works of Jesus in our life, remember that we can be more like Jesus, sharing God's love through works and words. But it requires these three things. Firstly, walking in Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority was given to us to carry on his ministry when we received the Holy Spirit. And now, praise God, the Holy Spirit helps us to do these things in our life. Like continuing to learn. We want to be more like Jesus. So one of the best ways that we can learn to be more like Jesus is to read the books that talk about Jesus' life. And I'm not saying don't read anything else, but if you want to be more like Jesus, read the Gospels. Take time, choose a gospel and read through it, a few verses each day, and ask yourself, what does this reveal about Jesus' way of life? Because that's what we want to do. We want to be more like Jesus. Maybe walking in Jesus' authority means living it out. Just pick one way that you could show God's love and not just talk about it this week. Maybe that is as easy as just forgiving someone that you haven't done so for yet. Maybe it means just helping a neighbor, knocking on their door, maybe mowing their lawn. Or maybe it's encouraging a friend, you know, they're going through a rough week, they lost a job, they failed an assignment. Let our hearts turn ourselves towards not just words, but also action. And then, as we saw, Jesus didn't convert every single person he ministered to, but he also didn't let it discourage him. And so we need to persist. Keep sharing Jesus with people, even if it's hard. I mean, we're doing Alpha at the moment, and we had a number of people who I spoke to who said, I invited someone along to Alpha, but they weren't able to come, or they said no. And that's okay. We're just called to put the invitation out and trust in what God is going to do. Secondly, love with Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion was a model of how we can bring Jesus' healing presence to people and communities by simply stepping into the spaces of brokenness. And maybe this might be in your home for you or for your family. It might be somewhere you need to serve there first. And maybe you can make an impact, especially as we saw. It's easy to serve when we're fresh and energetic and we haven't come home from a long day of work. But times that impact people the most is when it's actually out of our inconvenience that we're willing to go above and beyond. Or maybe a way that we can show compassion is staying open to the fact that ministry doesn't just happen here during our church service, but ministry can happen after church and during the week. It can even happen immediately after the service. Someone new comes to church, invite them for a coffee, invite them over for lunch, invite them down the street for lunch. Make a connection. Or maybe during the week you know that there's someone in our church who maybe doesn't have anyone else around. Just pick up the phone and give them a call. Drop in, knock on their door and say, how are you going? I just wanted to check on you. These things can make a significant impact on the people in our community. And then the other one that I think we actually do quite well here at Lighthouse is reaching out to those who are overlooked. Whether that's someone who struggles with mental health or even physical health, or someone who is homeless, there is an incredible opportunity for us to be the love of Jesus to these people. We had a gentleman who came to Alpha, who some of you know, Sean, and he didn't stay for the videos, but he came and he shared a meal and he got to start conversations with some of the people that were there. And maybe that's where it begins for us. Just a conversation with someone who is struggling in life. Someone who maybe gets overlooked. And then thirdly, depend on God like Jesus did. Jesus was dependent on his Father to do the ministry he was given. I think we often forget that. We think Jesus was this superhero, and I can never attain to do what Jesus did. But Jesus did it the way that we are doing it, by being dependent on God. And ways we can do that is by starting with daily prayer. And it can be as simple as 1 minute. Start with 1 minute. Maybe as a week goes by and you keep that up, increase it to 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 15 minutes. But do it at a place where it can form a habit in your life. Maybe it is as soon as you put the kettle on, you spend some time praying while it boils, or you've got a special chair in a part of your room where you can sit down and that's your space to pray. Or maybe if you do have a stressful life, we were at our girls' assembly on Friday and they had well-being day there, and the chaplain was talking about the importance of praying first in the situations that we face in life and how often we know that's what we should do, yet we don't do it. But if we could make that a trigger in our life, when a stressful situation, whether it's anxiety or whether it's anger or something, and it just triggers us to pray, God, help me. God, I help you. I trust you with this. How much that can change our outlook or even the decisions that we make after that. And then one of the things that we've talked about before, but we often don't do either, is we just spend all our time giving requests to God and our minutes gone or 2 minutes or however long you pray for. And then we've forgotten to listen to what God wants to say to us, where God wants to lead us. So once, I mean, you can do it for 30 seconds if you're starting off praying for a minute. Pray for 30 seconds and listen to God for 30 seconds. But increase that as the weeks go by. Because we become more like Jesus when we do these things that he's modeled for us to do. And it helps us as well to share God's love through our words and our works. And I was going to read it, but I want to encourage you guys to actually. On the back page of your insert with the small group questions, there is a beautiful example of how a church has done this in Tasmania. They're reaching to a community who were probably overlooked. And I encourage you, I know everyone's going to read it now, but the reason I didn't want to read it is because of time. So I was going to say, and maybe I should have put that at the beginning, after the service, read it. But it's an incredible story, and there's many more. As I said, talking with some of the ladies earlier in the week and just asking them questions about who was your hero, and I didn't put superhero in, and that was my mistake. And they rattled off all these names of people who, some who are a part of this church community, a part of our Bright and Light community, heroes who were just ordinary people that did incredible things in the world because they chose to be more like Jesus. And so I hope that we can do that because that's what Jesus is inviting us into. And to pray, though, I do have a prayer that was written, now I've forgotten, it's a really old prayer, but it was written for the purpose of mission. And so I'd love it if we'd just stand before and the band can come up and we can pray this prayer together. And then we'll sing the last song. Okay. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Show love to everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you.